If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 5. We'll be looking there here in just a moment. As we look at this idea of the good news of the gospel, this good news is about a God who has compassion on us. And this is a God that we can have faith in. Someone asked Billy Graham, he says, what is biblical faith? And this was his answer. He said, first, you must believe that God exists and that he loves you so much that he sent Jesus to save you. Second, you must trust wholly in Christ's salvation and put your life in his hands. Believe that Jesus not only can save you, but that he will save you. Biblical faith is not a leap in the dark. It's not in the hopes of that there's something on the other side that will catch you. Several years ago, my daughters were little, preschool little. We were made a trip to Thermopolis, and at Thermopolis, there's a pool that has a slide, and Abby was at the age where she couldn't go down the slide by herself, but she could sit on my lap, and so we would go down the slide, and then I would take Abby, and I'd put her on the side of the pool, and then I'd go back, and I would catch Elizabeth if she came down the slide, and so we had done this a few times, and I was waiting for Elizabeth to come down. I'd set Abby on the side, and then I hear a splash, and I look over, and Abby had jumped back into the pool. And so I've got Abby over here drowning. She can't swim. And I have Elizabeth expecting me to catch her coming down the slide. And so I get Elizabeth and I grab Abby and I pull her out of the pool. And she is laughing. And I start laughing. And I said, Abby, this isn't funny. And she says, well, Dad, if it's not funny, why are you laughing? And I'm laughing because she's laughing. But you see, Abby had no concern about jumping into the pool. She fully expected that if she jumped in, that I was going to be there to catch her, to rescue her. Biblical faith is complete trust in a trustworthy God. In today's passage, we're going to see two individuals that show a tremendous amount of faith. And we're going to see they come to a God who has compassion on them and a God who cares for them. We're going to look at the faith of Jairus, who took a life from fear to peace. We're going to look at faith from a woman who went from a life of suffering to a life of healing. And by faith, we see that God does more for them than just bring them a physical healing. He connects them to a real relationship in Jesus. Right now, every one of us is on a faith journey. We are someplace on this journey, a spectrum ranging from unfaith to faith. On one end of this journey, we have those that are here, maybe even this morning, that says, yeah, I know this Jesus, and I believe he was probably a good guy. He was a great teacher, and there are some things that we can learn from him. But this idea of God, the Bible, surrender, I'm not willing to take that leap. I'm okay coming to church, but I'm not really willing to just put my entire life into his hands. I'll follow his teachings a little bit, but I'm not willing to call him Lord. And on the other end of the spectrum, there are those that are probably here this morning that you have 100% invested your life into Jesus and you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior and you are walking with him. You have placed your life in his hands. And in the middle, there are those that are in a different place on a journey. Maybe Jesus is trustworthy. Maybe he isn't. Maybe I'm going to follow Jesus. Maybe I'm not so sure if I'm going to follow Jesus. And in that group, we have people that are making a journey, some from unfaith to faith. And wherever you are in the journey, we live in this journey. This passage helps us to determine our place. But it does more than that. It shows us the place where Jesus wants us to be. See, Jesus wants us to get to a place where we have complete trust in him and complete faith in him. This passage this morning is we see this idea of physical healing. And sometimes we read scriptures like this and we say, man, I wish God would heal me physically. I wish I could see that. This is far greater than physical healing. This passage today is about a compassionate God who wants us to know him, to really know him and trust him. It's about connecting our lives with his. And so let's read this morning on this lengthy passage in Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up to and seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. A woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and was enduring much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately the flow of blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she had been healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. And while he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue officials, saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? But Jesus, overhearing what had been spoken, said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid any longer, only believe. And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep. They began laughing at him, but putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha cum, which translated means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old, and immediately were completely astonished. And he gave them strict orders that they should, that no one should know about this, and he said that something should be given to her to eat. So last week we talked about going on this journey with Jesus. The disciples had got into the boat with Jesus and they had this storm and they traveled over to the other side of the sea and they ministered here from the to the Gerasenes, and now they get back in the boat and see the disciples trusting Jesus enough that they're going to get back in the boat with him, and they go back to Capernaum and a large crowd is waiting for him. Word had traveled that Jesus is back, that he is back in Galilee, and people came. And in verse 22, we meet the first person that encountered Jesus here. You see this man, Jairus. Jairus was an important man. He was important to the community. He was a synagogue ruler, an official. He would help with worship and worship services and things in the synagogue. He was a prominent man. He was a well-thought-of man. He had status and influence. He was a man who was used to being a person in control. However, there was a problem in his life that he had absolutely no control over. His daughter was sick, and she was near death, and he needed an answer. And sometimes when we look at the way that Jesus works, we think that Jesus is there for others, but maybe he's not there for us. Sometimes we see God working in other places, and we wonder if God's going to do something for us. As Jairus comes, he'd seen Jesus do things. He had heard Jesus do things, and he came to him. Sometimes we believe that maybe Jesus is not interested in us. Maybe he's not really available to us. And sometimes we wonder if God really cares about us. And so as we look at this passage and we looked at Jairus, we ask ourselves the question, do we trust that God will do what is best for us, even if we don't really understand what God is doing? Jairus is here. He's in this crowd. There's people all around, and he comes and he falls and he pleads with Jesus, and he says, my little daughter, she's dying. Please come. Please come. Lay your hands on her and she will be healed. He's desperate. He has run out of any other answers. He has no place to go, no options, and he comes to Jesus. And when we are out of options, Jesus is a good place to go. When we have no other answers, Jesus is a good place to go. But you know what's better than going to Jesus when you're out of options? Going to him before you are out of options. Going to him first and seeking him. Going to him first and coming and imploring and coming before him. And knowing that he will help you. Knowing that if we come to Jesus, that he will not turn us away. Jairus, out of options, comes to Jesus, and he pleads, and Jesus says, I will go with you. And he agrees, and they move slowly to his house, slowly because there's a large crowd all around. They're pressing in. Why are these crowds here? Why are all these people around? They want to see a show. They had seen Jesus do these miracles and knew he was coming back, and they want to see him do something. He'd done it before. He was about to do it again. They can't wait. They probably stirred with excitement when they hear that, hey, I'm going to go to see this daughter. They're like, we're going to see Jesus do something else. We finally got what they were waiting for. They're going to see Jesus do some miracle. And they're going to get a little extra here because they're going to see Jesus maybe do two things. They're going to get more than they bargained for. They were about to not get one but two miracles. And even more important, they're about to see what real honesty was before God. They were going to see someone come and lay themselves at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus have compassion. So as Jesus makes his way to Jairus' house, we meet the second person in this narrative. Mark tells us in verse 25 that she had a hemorrhage for 12 years. As I'm reading this passage, and I don't, maybe this is why Mark shared this, but this woman has been sick for as long as this girl has been alive. She's a 12-year-old girl. For as long as she's been alive, this woman has been sick. And because of her sickness, because of her hemorrhage, she's ritually unclean. For 12 years, she had been unclean according to Jewish custom. She has been an outcast for that long. She's a nobody. And this woman knows her place. She knows that she is a nobody. She knows that she is an outcast. Coming to Jesus took great risk for her. Great, great risk. As an unclean person, she had no business touching anyone. By Jewish law, anybody that she touched also became unclean. But here she is. She's weak. Here she is. Again, somebody out of options, but just strong enough to come to Jesus, and that's really all the strength that it takes. And she reaches out her hand, and she touches the edge of Jesus' garment, and something happens. That day, there were lots of people who touched Jesus. The crowd was all around him, and nothing happened to them. Just being around Jesus wasn't enough to change things. There was something else that had to happen. See, a lot of people think that if you're just around Jesus, that you're good. A lot of people think if you're just near Jesus, you're good. If I just come to church, I'm going to be okay because church is pretty close to Jesus because that's where people worship Jesus. So if I just come here, I'm okay. And some people think if I just hang around with Christian people, it's going to be enough. If I just do that, like somehow that there's this holiness in church and there's a holiness in people's lives that if I'm just close enough to holy people, I'm going to be okay. But it doesn't work that way. Proximity isn't close enough. There were a lot of people who touched Jesus in the crowd, but only this woman do we see get the power of that touch. And what was the difference? This woman came in faith. Faith is the big difference here, and that's all the woman had. All she had was this hope, this faith that if I just touch him, I will be well. And that faith is all that she needed. See, so many in that crowd that day, they were just excited about what they might see Jesus do for someone else. They were excited they might see some show. But this woman, she was desperate enough to say, what can Jesus do for me? And until we understand our own personal need for Jesus, we will never experience that power in our life. We'll never experience his forgiveness. But when you come to him with the empty hands of faith, desperate for the salvation, God will meet you right where you are. And we don't have to worry about how we come to him. We don't have to clean ourselves up to come to him. We don't have to do something in our life to come to him. We can come to just as the way we are. We can't make him unclean, but he can cleanse us. When she touched Jesus by Jewish custom, Jesus was unclean, but Jesus was not unclean. She could do nothing to make him unclean, but Jesus' power made her clean. And so after she touches Jesus, he stops and he says, who touched me? And can you imagine the fear of this woman? As Jesus asked that question, who touched me? She had come to Jesus and she had touched him. He healed her of disease. And I wonder if she's thinking, isn't that enough? Why does he have to talk to me? Why does he have to call me out? But Jesus, he looked at her and her faith was true faith. And there was healing in this woman. Yet she received something more. if she had this conversation of confession that came and Jesus was bringing out. So he looks around and he says, who touched me? And I wonder how long he waited for an answer. I wonder how long for the woman as she was sitting there waiting to give an answer. I wonder how long that felt to Jairus. Remember, they were going to his home to heal his daughter. I wonder how long it felt to him as he is waiting for this encounter to happen. It probably felt like an eternity. And then she comes, and in verse 33, she came to Jesus. It says, in fear and trembling. And why would she not have fear and trembling? Here she is, an unclean woman with a social outcast. And now she's being asked to speak in front of all of these people. And everybody is going to know that it was her that touched Jesus. And not only that, but they're going to assume that if she came through the crowd, that she touched others as well. They're going to be disgusted with her. What would they do to her? But maybe that wasn't even the true depth of her fear. She had come face to face with Jesus. And Jesus knew who she was. And she knew who she was. And Jesus knew who he was, and she knew who he was. What would he do to her? See, this is a common fear that people have. What will happen if I come to Jesus? I look at my life, and I say, I have all this stuff in my life. If I come to Jesus, what will happen? And some people say, I can't come to him. I have too much sin in my life. And if Jesus knows all this stuff that I did, how will he accept me? And some people come saying, I said, I can't come to Jesus because he's going to punish me, and I don't want to come and have this punishment in my life. And the truth is that no matter how we come to Jesus, we're not going to bring to him something he doesn't already know. We're not going to surprise him with the things that are in our life. He knows who we are. He knows our hurts. He knows our struggles. He knows our sins. This woman, she knew what had happened to her. She knew that she was the one who touched him. And so she comes and she's here and she's going to own it. Yes, she's scared. Yes, she's unsure what's going to happen. But she knew of one thing. She knew that she was healed, and she knew that there was no way that she could deny that. He had done exactly what she had hoped that he would do. And so she could not deny the call of Jesus. She was afraid, but she trusted him. And so what does she do? In verse 33, it says, she comes in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. She laid it all out. Think about what it's telling, probably everything that had happened. Maybe that's how Mark knows what was going on here, because she told the whole story. She told of her struggle, and she told of her pain, and she told of her suffering, and the feelings of shame and despair that she had. All the emptiness and trying to find the cure, and all these attempts, and everything that she had given up to find. She told about seeing him and coming to him, and she said, yes, I was the one that touched you, and I was hoping for the power of your help. And she told him all this and probably so much more. Who knows the depth of what she went through? We only have a summary here, but she came and she poured herself out to Jesus in fear and trembling. A costly confession for her, but really the only kind of confession that we can have, coming in complete honesty to our God. We need to come in complete honesty. When Jesus responds, he speaks kindly to her. In verse 34, it says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Jairus had come to Jesus pleading for his own daughter, and now Jesus calls this woman daughter. The only place in the Gospels that we see recorded that Jesus addresses a woman as daughter. A term of loving kindness, a term of affection. Easing the woman's fears, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free. Wonderful, kind words from a compassionate and comforting God. This woman had known Jesus' power. She trusted in Jesus' power. And now she finds so much more. She finds a compassionate, kind Jesus. We do not hear anything else from this woman in scriptures. We don't know what happens from here, but we can bet that she never forgot this encounter, and she left a changed person. And then while all this is going on, while Jesus is still speaking to her, while this event is happening, some men push their way through the crowd. And they come to Jairus and they say, your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. she has passed away. And ignoring this message, Jesus says to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe. At this point, Jesus separates Peter and James and John from the crowd, and they continue to Jairus' house. And think about those words, don't be afraid, just believe. Just trust me. And they get there and they are confronted by this other crowd that is there of people, a large group of mourners, and it says they're weeping and they're wailing. And in verse 39, Jesus addresses them and he says, why all this commotion? Why are you doing all this? The child isn't dead, she's just asleep. And Jesus wasn't saying that she was really asleep. He used the same thing for Lazarus, who had been dead and buried for 3 days, but he's saying sleep here is saying, look, this death is not permanent. This death isn't permanent. And together they approach the child. And he speaks to her in Aramaic, her native tongue. And he says these words, probably words that she had heard from her mother before. Little girl, I say to you, get up. Maybe that's how her mother woke her up in the morning. So I can just picture those words. And the disciples watch in amazement as the breathing returns. And she gets up and she walks. And I love the end of this passage where Jesus says, get this little girl something to eat. Right? She's probably hungry about now. Get her something to eat. One afternoon, we see two individuals come to Jesus and experience kindness and power. And both of them come to know Jesus more fully. This morning, how do you view Jesus? What do you need to trust in more, his kindness or his power? See, if we trust in Christ's power and we doubt his kindness, then your attitude might be something like this. Lord, I know you are the Almighty, and I know you, they're all powerful, but do you really care about me? Do you notice me? Do you even know that I'm here, Lord? I know you're powerful and you work in other people's lives, but I don't know if you will really work in my life. Does that describe maybe someone here this morning? Do you doubt his kindness? Or maybe you're here this morning and you trust in his kindness, but you doubt his power. Our attitude might be like this. Lord, I know that you love me, but can you help me? Lord, I failed you miserably. I know that you love me and that you forgive me. And I don't doubt your kindness, but I don't believe that you can do anything in my life right now. God, I'm not so sure you can use me. Does that describe you here this morning? Do you doubt Christ's power this morning? See, the kindness and power of God, that's really what the gospel is all about. The loving kindness of God expressed in Jesus' death on a cross, that we may be forgiven. The power of God expressed in Jesus' resurrection, that we can be sure that we can have a new life in Christ that begins now and lasts through eternity. My prayer this morning is that we may know Jesus in all of his fullness as the kind and powerful Son of God. See, where are we on this faith journey? On this faith journey, are you here this morning and are you saying, I know that Jesus is a good guy and there's good lessons in the Bible. And maybe there's some things that I should live by, but I'm not really ready to give my life to him. I'm not ready to commit entirely to him this morning. I'm going to invite you to make that decision to put your life and your trust fully in the kind and compassionate and powerful Savior. Maybe you are here this morning and you are on the other end of the spectrum and you're living for the Lord and you and God, you're in a good place. I'm going to invite you this morning to continue that walk and to invest yourselves in people that aren't where you are so they can know the hope that you have in a Savior. And wherever you may be in the middle, maybe you're on this journey and you're figuring out life and you're trying to walk with Jesus and see what this looks like. Be honest about where you are and honest about who God is. One of the great things about our God is that we can't say or do anything that's going to surprise him, and he'll take us just where we are. Come to him in complete honesty and say, God, this is my life right now. I trust in you. I love you. God, please show your compassion and power to me. My prayer is that each one of us would get to a point of faith that says, Lord, you are my Lord and Savior. I trust wholly and completely in you. I place my life in your hands. And even when things happen that I don't understand, God, I trust in you.
my name.